This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
We're in the Firm Foundation series. We started a couple of weeks ago talking about how small adjustments in our life can make a huge difference. And it's a great way to kick off a new year. People typically make New Year's resolutions and stuff. We pile them on January 1, and about this time of the year, they start to kind of fall away. Because it doesn't usually work that way, you know, to try to do a million things at once. But if you can focus on a few key things, it tends to get us down the road a little bit easier. And we said that, you know, it's when we want to see something significant happen, we have to learn this primary lesson first. The scripture says it's not by might. Say with me, not by power, but what? By my spirit, says the Lord. We've got to lean into that as our strength. And if we don't, we lean on us. Guess what? It doesn't take us very far. So we're learning to lean into the strength of God's spirit working in us. And we said this. I want you to read this together. This is a statement we made week one, and we're going to reinforce it every week. Read with me. It's the small things that no one sees that result in the big things everyone wants. That's good. The small things no one sees that result in the big things everybody wants. Whether it's your marriage, whether it's your job, your finances, your health, whatever it is, making small changes, even unnoticed to most people, will lead you to the big changes everybody wants. The problem is, everybody wants the big change, but nobody wants the small things. The small things that are we don't get applauded for, we don't get recognized necessarily, but they're the right things, they're the good things. Drove by the new parking garage going up right at Francis Street, like 9th and Francis, something up there, and that thing has been being built forever. You know, and those of you who live and work downtown, the constant pounding of the steel into the bedrock, it's like, make it stop, the bells, right? But it's so necessary to build the foundation strong for that building to last. It's exactly why we're doing this foundation series. We feel like this is a building year for restoration, building year for your life, and we've got to pay attention to the foundation so we can build something that will last. Amen? It's always a good thing. I believe in 2017, that's the word for us. It's a building year. And I ask you to focus on what word you would sense the Lord is working on you in 2017. Several people have written it on the chalkboard out there, their word. I would encourage you to do the same thing today, just so that you can kind of make it official. What are you focusing on? What do you want the Lord to work in you in 2017? We said that thoughts become words, and words become actions. And so that's the progression we're talking about. Last week, when you weren't here, we were talking about our thought life. And the Apostle Paul said this. He said, take every thought captive. And here's my interpretation of that. You can either be a prisoner of your thoughts, or you can take your thoughts prisoner and make them obey God's will in your life. It's going to work one way or the other. The latter is much better. We can be imprisoned by our thoughts and worry and fear and, you know, negative attitudes and what other people think and all that stuff. That can keep us hostage, keep us imprisoned. Or we can take those thoughts captive and say, out the door. If they don't line up with the Word of God, we want to think God's thoughts, right? Not our own stuff. It always works a lot better. So that's kind of where we've been so far. And today we're going to take a look at our words. How critical are our words? So important. Proverbs 18 says this, and this is our foundation scripture for today. I'm going to read it together from the New Living Translation. Read it with me. The tongue has the power of life and death. Read it again. The tongue has the power of life. Stick out your tongue to your neighbor and show them. That little thing right there has the power. Isn't it ugly? Power of life and death. It can be beautiful, but it can be ugly too. And can I just say, can I be transparent today? Just say, go for it, all right?
Go for it.
Are you sick of all the words that have been spoken this week or what?
Amen.
Come on, give me a break. Talk about garbage. Good night. I don't care which side of the aisle you land on. I've seen just as much garbage. I could use stronger language, but there are youngsters in the room, okay? on both sides of the issue, and I'm kind of tired of it. I feel like this is a God thing, how he makes the word for the day line up with the experience, the situation, the culture around us. And I think today it's so important that we take a look at the words that we speak. I would say never before have we seen such an obvious demonstration of how destructive words can be. We've seen it all over the national news. I mean, I posted something Friday, right? Watched the inauguration. There was this iconic moment where you had the Obamas and the Trumps at the steps of the White House. Great picture. I snapshot that and put it on Facebook. And I superimposed 1 Timothy 2:2, which says, pray for all those in authority. Last I knew, the word all includes all, right? So, you know, that was my watchword. And I said above that, I said, whether you agree or disagree, the mandate of every Christian is to pray. And I spelled it P-R-A-Y, not P-R-E-Y.
That's right.
But I think there's a lot of the latter going on. And then my comment section began to fill up. And here's what I've noticed. Both sides of the issues. I had people saying, hey man, we need to pray every day. And I just kind of try not to be too obvious. I just said, yeah, I really hope that people that are fired up to pray for President Trump were just as fired up the past 8 years to pray for President Obama. Everybody say, ooh, meddling now, aren't I? And one person posted, I said, you know, I confess it was harder for me to pray. And I said, zinga, there you go. Because the Apostle Paul instructed us, that's our mandate, to pray for all those in authority. Say all.
All.
Turn to your neighbor and say all. All means all.
All.
I think, gosh, I got to be careful. I think there's a hypocrisy in the body of Christ that's been very much blatantly exposed in the past 16, 18 months. And I think God's calling us on it. That's how I feel. See, I just pass on to y'all what I get. You know, it's like, all right, Lord, I'll just lay it on you. That I think we better watch our words. Because words matter. What did the Proverbs say? Life and death in the power of the tongue. And man, have we seen that so obvious. People were posting positive things and ugly things. And guess what? I have this thing called delete button I can use. Delete, delete, delete. I just say, you're not going to be that pouty mouth on my Facebook page. Forget about it. Not going to happen, you know? I want to speak life and not death. And I think that is why it's so important to remember as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, your words are not your opinion. Your words must match his words. That we are accountable. Say accountable.
Accountable.
That's kind of a scary word, that someday we will give an account for every idle word, the scripture says. Life and death. How about we choose life? You know, there's an example here in our church of how powerful, you know, how real the truth is that we can either speak life or death in situations that look bad. And today I've got a young man. He's not accustomed to being on the platform. He's kind of wet behind the ears, a little green. You have to encourage him to come up and share his testimony. Would you just put your hands and encourage this young neophyte, this wet behind the ears, barely. Now, and I'm going to stand right here while he shares with you. Just hold him accountable. Yeah. For the
I'm so glad the second service doesn't have time constraints.
Oh, listen to him.
Seriously, though. Yeah, have you known me to be serious? I'm telling you, Tim's up here on the platform today because, oh, what happened to me? Wow. He's got to prop me up because I got to hold on to this thing. But anyway, how many in here this morning want to be used by God? Okay, some of you are just looking at me. How many have asked God to use them? Okay, I see a lot more hands. All right, very good. Well, maybe it's in your daily quiet time before you leave the house, you know, your prayer, your reading. You just start the day by saying, God, use me. Take my hands, my feet, whatever. And God hears the words that we speak him. He takes them very seriously. So for the next few moments, I'm going to share with you a life event that happened to me a few weeks ago. And I've got this scripted. I promised Tim that I wouldn't ramble. But I've been praying all week long. I've been praying for you guys that you would have ears to hear this morning what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. But first, I want to share a scripture with you. It's in Romans 8:26. It says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groanings. Very familiar passage that we've all heard and read. But as I speak, keep in mind three components of this scripture. One, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Number two, we don't know how to pray. And number three, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. So first, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And some translations say infirmities. But the word weakness Paul was using here means sickness. It doesn't mean one specific sickness. It's an all-encompassing word. It means all sicknesses. Kind of like somebody has cancer, they're sick. Somebody has the flu, they're sick. Somebody has a migraine, they're sick. That's what Paul was referring to. And when you study the four Gospels, there are five types of sicknesses that Jesus healed, that he's still healing today. And what I want to focus on is the fifth one. It's the Greek word aristos, A-R-R-O-U-S-T-O-S. This word describes a person that is so sick, they're hanging between life and death. They're in critical condition, and you could consider them comatose. Okay. 7:30, Thursday morning, January 5th. If you remember that day, maybe not, but it was a snowy morning. They canceled school. Traffic moving at a snail's pace. I'm on my way to the office, and I get a phone call, and they say that one of our employees has passed out. Okay, so straight over. I get there, walk into their maintenance office, and this particular person is coherent, maybe a little dehydrated, but they're speaking normally. They've got a normal heart rate. Their blood pressure's normal. Everything's good. Come to find out, he had passed out an hour earlier and refused to let anybody call the ER or 911, first responders. He just said, you know, I can get through it. I'll be fine. Well, this person is not only an employee of mine, but he's also a personal close friend. My wife and I have known him for 25 years. So I asked him what he wants me to do to help him. What can I do? And he said, just let me go home so I can go to my doctor's office later on when they open up. I said, that's not going to happen. You are not going home and you are not driving. So where would you like me to take you? If I can't call you an ambulance, where do you want me to take you? He said, I don't care. So I said, well, let's go to the ER. So we head to Mosaic. About a third of the way there, he says, you know, I think I'm going to pass out again. I'm getting real dizzy. And remember what the streets were like. Okay? Just lay your head back, take a nap. We'll get there as soon as we can. And I no sooner said that, he passed out. And I continue to drive, and one hand firmly on the wheel, and the other hand, I'm grabbing him and shaking him, trying to keep him breathing and making sure his head doesn't fall forward, and he chokes himself. I'm about halfway to the hospital. He codes. He is DRT, dead right there. I know that. And what am I going to do? Do I pull over and give him CPR? That's not going to work. Do I get in the passing lane and pass all these people, that's not going to work either, because I'm going to wind up in a ditch and he's going to die for sure. I had no recourse but just to get in line with everybody going to work that morning at 25 miles an hour and lay a hand on him and pray in the Spirit. That was the only thing that I could do. Now, the second point is we don't know how to pray as we should. At this moment, all the scriptures that I had studied in years past and the healing classes that I had taught and encouraged people and did not come to my remembrance. The only thing that I could do again was to pray in the Spirit. Just lay a hand on him. Got him to the hospital. And I've seen enough medical shows. I just put it in park, ran in, said, "We need a gurney stat. There's a guy out in my truck and he's not breathing. He's coded." So they come out and they assess him and he's coded. I could have told you that. So I help him get him out, put him on the gurney. Small nurse climbs up on top and she's just starting chest compressions. And that's the last visual I have of him, taking him into the ER. I follow him in. I'm giving him as much information as I can. And my mind is just in a whirlwind. It's just spinning with everything that's happened. I'm pinching myself. And I'm just holding on to the counter of the ER, trying to stand up. And they're asking me, "Are you all right?" And I said, "No, I'm not all right. What do you think? What I went through, what do you think? No, I'm not all right. Do you need anything?" I said, "No, I just need you to tell me that you got a pulse on my friend in there." "Well, we're working on him." And for 30 minutes, the nurses were coming in and out. And I'd stop them. I'd say, "How's he doing?" "Well, no pulse yet, but we're working on him." The ER staff did chest compressions for 30 minutes, shocked his heart 5 times. He was in my truck without oxygen or a heartbeat for probably 10 minutes. And my mind's telling me there's not much hope. Well, finally, they get him stable enough to get him to the cath lab. So I go out to the waiting area with the family, and about an hour later, the heart doctor comes out that's on call that day. He spoke with us, and he said, "This man is a very lucky man. His heart, 100% blocked on the left side. 95% blocked on the right side." And he said, "Less than 5% of people who code, go into full cardiac arrest outside the hospital, make it." The odds were against him. But I'm pleased to say that my friend is recovering at home today. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. I want to take you back to that word I told you about earlier, Aristos. It's found in Mark 16. Jesus told his disciples right before he ascended to heaven in verse 17 and 18. He says, "These signs will accompany those that believe." Meaning, if you're a believer, you can expect to see signs and wonders. And then he goes on to say that they'll cast out demons, speak in tongues, something about snakes and drinking Kool-Aid. And, you know, I'm just saying the key to this verse is they will lay hands on the sick.
That's right.
The Aristos, those that are comatose, and they will recover. Now, sometimes God chooses to heal someone instantly, but this verse means recovery. It means that it has a recovering power. And every one of us in here have great authority in Jesus' name.
That's right.
We have the authority to raise the dead. That's right. That's what I'm saying. Now, you can look at me like my dog does when I'm talking to her. But I'm saying every one of us have the authority to raise the dead. And you're saying, "Well, now, Randy, aren't you reading a lot more into this than there really is?" You know, you can draw your own conclusions. But I'm saying this is nothing short of a sign, a wonder for us as believers of God's miracle-working power.
That's right.
All I know is my friend coded, He died in my truck. I laid hands on him, and he is home recovering right now. Mm-hmm. So the third point in Romans 8:26 that I read a minute ago, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Okay, the word intercede literally means to fall in a ditch with someone that's there, to come alongside them and assist them and help them. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we're in that ditch, that hole, and there's no way out. He falls on us in our ditch of despair, partners with us, and prays for us. Mm-hmm. Intercession also carries the meaning supplication. The word supplication means to rescue. So I'm going to put this in my own words. The Holy Spirit says, I'm going to get you out of this mess. So here's my final thought. God's looking for someone that will crawl into a ditch and rescue another's life.
That's right.
In a moment on that snowy day, that snowy Thursday, God positioned me to intercede for my friend. Yes, I was on the clock. But I went right into that spirit mode. God positioned me to intercede for my friend, to stand in the gap between life and death and pray. Mm-hmm. And God said, I'm not done with this man. I'm not done with this man. Randy, you're the man. Hindsight's always 20/20. I see this after everything has happened. But God literally had me stand at death's door and block the path and intercede for this man and rescue him from death. Mm-hmm. Now, remember at the first when I asked how many in here had asked God to be, you know, had asked God to be you, to use you? And there were some of you that raised your hands, and some of you I had to prompt to raise your hand. And I understand that. What am I raising my hand for? What am I volunteering for? You think I raised my hand and said, God, pick me? Who would want to go through that? But God used me because he knew I would be faithful. He knew that I would speak words of life over my friend. Mm-hmm. Did I know what I was praying? No. But the Holy Spirit did and presented that to God. God is prophesying to us in this room today, right now. So what I want you to do is grab the hand of the person that's sitting next to you, and if you're not comfortable doing that, just lay a hand on their shoulder. Because God is saying, there are people hearing my voice right now that are aristos, spiritually comatose, hanging between life and death. Your life is not fully engaged in the life of God, but yet you're not spiritually dead either. It's like God has us on his own gurney in his cath lab, and he's checking out the conditions of our heart. Thank you. And I'm praying this morning, rescue us, Holy Spirit. Fall on us right now in our ditch of despair. Partner with us. Come alongside us. And before this service is over, bring us back to life.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Boy, done good. So what a great example of not by might, not by power.
That's right.
Words of life. You want a changed life? How about you change the words that you speak? And I'm not talking about this, you know, name it, claim it, mumbo jumbo. I'm talking about centering and positioning our life, the foundation of the Word of God, and letting our words line up with what the Word says. That's what makes the difference. Not my words, but His. Small changes in the words that we speak will yield huge differences in the life that we live. Listen to this. This is good. From James chapter 3. New Living Translation says, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. We literally saw that this week. People's reckless words literally lighting fires. Did you see that on the news? People just acting in reckless ways, allowing their words, their attitude, their emotions to light fires. I don't know if you've ever seen a forest fire. I've been out to Colorado where I've spoken at a couple of retreats. I spoke at a Young Life retreat one time, right in the middle of, I had never seen this before, but it felt like I was driving for hours. It wasn't. But just acres and acres and miles of just devastation from a forest fire. I'd never seen it firsthand. I really appreciate what Tyler does for a living as a firefighter for the Forest Service, because talk about destruction. It's like a nuclear blast. And that's what the tongue is capable of, that kind of destruction. I just think the Lord is arresting us for our language today. You know, saying if you're going to work on your foundation, let's talk about something as basic as the words that you speak and making sure they line up with my words. It says in Proverbs 12, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 15, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. How many of you have had your spirit crushed by words that have been spoken to you, words spoken over you? Sometimes words that you might find coming out of your own mouth that don't bring life to your spirit, but bring death. I think we've all received those kinds of words. Think about just the language that we speak in every day. You know, have you ever said things like this? Men, have you ever said to your wife, what'd you do to your hair? Was that on purpose? You know, not a good life-giving word, kind of a crushing word. Or to a single person, why aren't you married yet? I mean, people say this kind of stuff. Parents, have you ever said this? Why aren't you more like your brother? We can bring life or death into our families. In marriages on the rocks, I never loved you. To someone who's disappointed you, you're pathetic. Or the words I heard growing up as a boy, you are worthless and will never amount to anything. Those words crush your spirit. And yet we're guilty sometimes, piercing like a sword. We're thrusting, we're inflicting damage, probably because we've been wounded ourselves. I heard this week a teaching that said, we reject other people before they get a chance to reject us. Preemptive rejection. Instead, we can speak words of life, words that say, I believe in you. I'm proud of you. You have value. You have worth. You matter. God has a plan for you. You know, I've had the privilege of speaking those words over men in prisons where no one believed in them. They believed the opposite. Now, I will admit that if I was a victim of their crime, I'd say they deserve to not have any positive words. But you know what? God sees in ways that man doesn't see. He sees the men that those guys were created to be. And they still have a choice. As long as they're alive, they still have a chance, right? And I was able, I remember one time, I've probably told you this story a million times, but I was at a federal penitentiary in Lansing and was teaching my fathering workshop there. You know, and these men have children on the outside, some of them they'll never see again. How do you be a good dad when you've done what they've done and now you'll never see your kids? Well, with God, all things are possible. And those kids still need a father. So we get to the end of our four-hour workshop, and these men are bawling and squalling, and, you know, it's like, okay, you know, just don't hurt me. You know, just don't hurt me. And the prison chaplain lady, we were talking afterwards, she goes, you really had those men's attention. I said, well, good, you know. She said, and they were taking notes. I said, well, men can do that. Men can write. You can't read what they write, but they can write. She said, it's almost like you really love them. It's like, well, it's because I do. You know, I mean, somebody's got to believe in these guys. When we have the rites of passage, one of the most powerful moments is when we speak words of affirmation and blessing over these young sons and daughters. It's not just a formality. It's something that we are speaking and agreeing with the Word of God that their life has destiny. And I don't care how you've blown it. All I care about is what you're going to do from this moment on. That's why we, as parents or friends or members of a community, have the power of life or death. They're both possible from the same tongue. Which one will you employ? That's what makes the difference. I want you to write down a couple of things here this morning on your note sheet. To bring life-giving words, number one, if you can't say something helpful, just skip it, okay? Skip it, zip it, whatever you want to say. It says in Ephesians 4, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. In the King James Version, it says, shut thy mouth. Okay? In perfect King James English. At least that's my translation. Seriously, if your words aren't building up and encouraging, then just don't speak them. Right. You have the opportunity to not. You get to choose what comes out of your mouth. The second point, on the converse, if you think something good, for heaven's sake, say it. I've seen this again and again, and I encourage my guys. I say, listen, if your wife has cooked a wonderful meal, or she looks exceptionally stunning in that dress, say it. Don't just think it with your head. Say it. It's the same thing with our kids at home, right? They'll do 15 things, but we'll nag about the one thing they didn't do. We won't affirm them for what they did well. We'll only bring up what they failed to do. Aren't we like that? It's just like the language of culture. We always find the negative things being spoken about 10 times more than the positive stuff. I am so sick of Facebook. I unfollowed more people this week, I think. A record. If you want to find negative, that doesn't take any brains at all, right? But do you have the courage, and will you partner with God to be a part of the solution and not just part of the problem? That's the challenge to all of us. If you think something positive, then please say it. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Man, do we need some sweet healing in this nation today? Amen. God help us. Instead, I think sometimes we jump on board the forest fire and throw gas on it by the words that we say. It's not only watching what you say, but it's also saying words that will bless. It's being a part of a solution. And when you don't say the things that you're thinking that are good, you're robbing that person of a blessing. So be quick to praise. Be quick to encourage. And when you can't say anything nice, Thumper says, don't say nothing at all. Exactly. And what's awesome is this isn't just true in use about other people. It's also helpful for ourselves. We can encourage ourselves by the words that we speak. David's in a tough spot in 1 Samuel chapter 30. The men have been out, and they come back from battle, and they find the enemy has snuck into their hometowns and has just torched the place and taken their wives and children captive. Think about that. That's pretty heavy stuff. You're off fighting, following your mighty man, David, and come back, and in the meantime, the enemy has just run rampant. And guess who got blamed for that? The leader. And David's friends are looking for rocks to stone him. And not the Colorado version. They're looking to really do some damage to David. And it says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's why it's so important to have the Word of God in you. I mean, I hope that what you get here at Restoration is encouragement. But you know what? I'm not with you 24/7. Say, thank God. Okay? So you need to encourage yourself in the Lord. And when there are times where you're feeling discouraged and you're tempted to say or agree with words that don't match up with what the Word of God says about you, just be real honest with you. I catch myself doing this a lot. And it comes from insecurity. I'll say, I'm not very good at this pastor stuff. I'm not a very good preacher. And if my wife's anywhere within earshot, I feel a big thump on the back of my head. As a good wife should, right? She reminds me of what is true. And you know what? I'm not the best pastor or best preacher in the world. I'm not supposed to be. I'm supposed to be me. You know, I want to ask you to write your word on the board. I wrote one too. You'll see that there. It's the word authentic. That was the word that I felt like the Lord gave me. And I've been, for the past several months, just hearing the Lord say, you know, what I need you to do is be the guy I created you to be.
Right.
And I put you in this spot, and I don't make mistakes.
Right.
So would you just zip it if you can't agree with what I'm saying, you know? Now, the opposite of that is being egomaniac guy. I don't want to be that guy either. I don't want to be less than or more than God says I am.
That's right.
You find yourself saying and believing less than, you need to zip it. You need to listen to people in your life who know you and are for you. And I just want to tell you that I'm one of those guys, that I believe in you and I'm for you. And I know God's created you for something ridiculously awesome. And I'm just determined enough that together we're going to see each other live out the life we've been called to be.
Right.
And our words are so key. Our words can either build up or they can tear down.
Right.
I don't even want to go into examples, but I can think of a number. In this city, we've got to shut down the negative talk.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to shut it down. I mean, honestly, it's like that's all that Facebook seems to be. Used to be It's Your Squall was the only outlet people had, right?
Right.
That's what I call it in newspaper. Instead of It's Your Call, It's Your Squall. That's what I call it. But now we've got Facebook and all these social media platforms. You can say whatever you want to say. And now it's gone viral. And we get people coast to coast, you know, amplifying garbage words. And again, I'm not saying which side of the fence. I'm saying there's guilt on both sides. And I wonder, where is the humility? Where is the fear of the Lord? Believers, our lives are not our own. We've been bought with a price, and we will give account for every word that we speak or type. Your words carry meaning. They carry weight. And I want to be one who is an encourager. I'm not saying we live in la-la land and we ignore things. When we need to speak up, we got to speak up, but there's a way that we do it. There's a way that we be a part of the healing and not just destruction. If words have the power of life and death, then we get to choose which side of that fence that we land on. And I feel like today, as I was praying about kind of where to land this, you know, it's been spoken about this house that this is a place of resurrection, life from the dead. And I think Randy's story just illustrates that in a physical way, but also in a spiritual way. Wouldn't it be wonderful that this could be a place where the dead came to life? The Lord spoke over my life 30 years ago that there were many dead people in this city walking around that we were to reveal the living Son of God to. Life from the dead. And a huge part of it is the words that we speak. You know, we see somebody walk in the door that has a life that's shattered and messed up. And we have a couple of options there. We can either say, boy, they're sure messed up. Oh my God. Or we come alongside them and we speak life to them. And God's looking to see what kind of people we'll be. And if we'll partner with him in speaking life, oh boy, oh boy, we get to do a lot of good. And I kind of wonder if maybe the reason people aren't running to churches is because they're kind of getting the same negativity, the same beat down in the church as they sense from the world around them. We must be of a different spirit. The spirit of this age is divisive. And I say we resist that spirit. I say resistance is fertile instead of futile, right? Resistance brings life. Instead, when we partner with the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, as we sang earlier, it brings freedom. We can help loose people from chains that words and attitudes and negativity have kept them bound for generations. As for me, in my house, I drew a line in the sand and said, it's going to stop right there. I'm from generations of alcohol and abuse. I'm from generations of mental, you know, just prisons of anxiety and worry. And I'm not going to lead my family into that mess. We're going to start out a new, fresh course. And as for me and my house, we're going to agree with what the Word of God says. We're going to build each other up. We're going to believe in one another. And when we can't say something nice, we'll have the discipline and the wisdom and the heart of God to just keep quiet. There were times when Jesus just kept quiet, right? He stood before Pilate. Did he open his mouth? Nope. Didn't need to say a word. Guess what? Your Father in heaven has ample means to defend you when you need defended. Sometimes we need to stand still and see the salvation of God. Say, if you need to follow through on saying, God, forgive me for my words that have been reckless and pierced, and I want you to heal my mouth today. I want you to stand to your feet, and I want to pray for you this morning. As I prayed about how to close this morning, my instructions to myself were this: confess our failures in this area and ask Holy Spirit to help us, not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. See, confession brings healing. You can mentally agree, yeah, that's right, that's good. But that's different than confessing and repenting. That's different. I think everybody in the room, I know you stood up because everybody else did. But that's probably not a bad thing today, because I think we're all guilty. And I think we all need to say, Father, forgive me. In fact, let's just pray that way. Say, Father, forgive me. Forgive my reckless words. Forgive my not having your heart. Confess my faults to you today. My words that have pierced, my words that have wounded. Forgive me, Father. Let me pray for you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come now and in your kindness lead us to repentance today. We just take time to stop the presses. We're not in a hurry. We want you, Holy Spirit, to come. Lord, in ways that we have been wounded by others, we choose to forgive. Would you say, I choose to forgive? I choose to release. I let it go. Now you got to do that. You got to release it and let it go. From the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. He had every right to call down armies from heaven. And instead, he chose a higher way. Yes, Lord. I believe in the next few days here, as you process this word, that the Lord's going to bring to mind things that you've said, things that you've written, people that you've wounded with your words. I remember one time somebody on Facebook private messaged me and they said, somebody had from our church had posted something very ugly. And they said, is this what your church believes? Is this what you teach? Do they represent you? And I said, no, they do not represent me. I said, if you want to know what I think about that topic, we'll sit down face to face, brother to brother, and we'll talk about it. But our words that we release are so powerful. So Lord, would you just take the magnifying glass, God. We don't want any hurtful way, as David prayed. No hurtful way in us. Bring it to the surface, God. We don't want to deal with it down the road. We want to deal with it right now, God. Because there are ways in which our progress is being hindered. Our healing is being hindered because we haven't accurately dealt with messes that we've made. But God, I thank you that your mercy, oh God, your mercy is new this morning. You want to rain mercy down on us. To the extent you're willing to open up and be transparent and let God deal with those issues, that's the degree he can pour his mercy out on you today. Say, God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me. Rain down your mercy, God, I pray. Lord, may restoration be a house of mercy, a house of healing, a resurrection house, God. Life from the dead. Lord, where there's blockages in our heart, where the flow has been restricted now, God, I pray in the name of Jesus as we confess our sins. I know that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May it be said of us, we have a different spirit. There's a different spirit in that house. We don't want to echo the death of the culture. We want to be a megaphone, a lighthouse of life. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for helping us tend our foundations today. In Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.